Wisdom. Very much needed in our lives. Wisdom is something that I think is not only critically important, it's something that is sorely lacking in our world today. And we need to be a people that are committed to growing and developing in wisdom. And how is that going to happen? I honestly believe our hope for wisdom is it's not going to be in achieving ways that where we can make the message palatable to people, because I don't believe that the message is going to be palatable unless God changes hearts. And when God changes hearts, then the taste for God develops and the heart is open and the responsiveness comes. Ours is not to be catering to the whims and desires of people, as Chris was alluding to in his call to worship. We live in a world right now, society right now, where everything is so governed toward people's emotions and feelings. If you make somebody feel bad, if you say something that causes their emotions to be stirred and hurt, then it's horrible. And it doesn't matter whether it's true. It's just, we can't take that. And this is so sad. We need to be a people who stand in truth and righteousness. We need to stand in wisdom. How are you and I going to do that? Outside of the divine work of God and His gospel grace to us in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Almighty God giving us life, opening our eyes to see these things, to where we really can understand that God is complete holiness and that there is no way to approach His holy throne and holy being by anything we do. We need to be clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. And the only hope for us in that is to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The one who poured out His life unto death on that cross, paying the penalty for our sin so that we can be cleansed and forgiven and empowered to live new lives, enlightened in our hearts and minds by God's grace, to be able to read and approve of these things, so that our hearts are taken captive by God and guided by God and directed by God. This is our hope. This is our glory, that we can walk in the wisdom of God. And this is what He's given to us. This is what He's provided for us. God's wisdom is critical. We need His wisdom desperately. And part of understanding wisdom in all of this is this, like I said, the Spirit-enabled ability to see the Lord our righteousness. He is the one who strengthens us. He's the one who equips us for everything we need. Wisdom is advantageous to those who utilize it. In verse 11 of chapter 7, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the Son. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the Son. When land or possessions come as an inheritance, or whatever that may be that comes as the way of an inheritance, wisdom is going to receive that as a blessing from God. That this has been something that God has been gracious to us with. He has provided for us. That's what the idea of this inheritance is. You are receiving something from someone else, a family member. It's been passed on to you. This inheritance comes to you, and you're good with this inheritance. This phrase indicates there's contentment and appreciation for what has been provided. So wisdom is thankful for what one receives. Thankful for what one has been given or entrusted. Why is that such an important part of wisdom? Why is wisdom related to this idea of being content with an inheritance? Well, thankfulness, in this sense, I think wisdom would say, I'm good with this. I'm thankful for what God has done. It's this awareness of God, that you've been blessed, you've been enriched, you've been helped in some way by God's mercy and kindness. And you should be thankful for what he has given to you. God, conscious gratitude helps the humility factor in all this. And really, wisdom has a significant humility factor. If we're going to be wise people, there needs to be humility. The problem is we find ourselves trumped up with thought and knowledge, and we get puffed up and pious, and that's not what pleases God. Wisdom is really embraced by this idea that we walk with humility before God and man because we realize how fortunate we are to receive what we have. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians to resist the temptation to take personal credit for one's blessings in life. Is there not that temptation? Don't we all tend to fight that we receive blessings from God and we somehow think it's because of what I've done? I've got my spiritual ducks in a row, and they're quacking really good, you know, and we kind of get all puffed up with this. That is just ungodly, you know, to take credit for the blessings that you've received, as if you did that. You said, well, didn't I? Folks, we could not take one breath in spiritual life outside of the Spirit of God. We can't take one step of godliness outside the power of God within us. What we have is a blessing from God. Humility is that way of wisdom. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So Paul, battling this comparative condemnation that exists in this church at Corinth and this guru worship that's taken place, and what that manifests is this idea that we want to exalt people outside the realm of what's proper, that we don't see them as servants of God. We see them as these people that are just self-made, powerful individuals. That's dangerous. We should not look at that. And we shouldn't have that kind of bickering and battling among us. That should not be the way we look at this, that we're achievers above other people. No, this thing, it's the body of Christ. It's the hope of God. It's the work of God within us. So that none of you be puffed up in favor against one another. For who sees anything different in you? And this, listen to this question that he poses to them. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what did we have that we did not receive? What do we have that is not just a gracious gift of God's mercy and kindness to us? And if it is a gift and it's this God's graciousness and kindness to us, why are we boasting as if we are achieving this? It's so important that if we're going to walk in wisdom, that we walk in the reality of this contentment and thankfulness before God. Thank you, God, for providing everything we need for life, for righteousness through Jesus Christ. The human temptation is to take credit for things we know, for the things we do, for the things we receive. Isn't it? Don't we all battle that? We have to fight against that tendency. You know, we would never admit it, but we all want to pat ourselves on the back. I did that well. Rather than, God, thank you for your mercy. Those properly aware of God's kindness and mercy will not boast or feel superior to those less fortunate. Wisdom does not compare. This idea, you'll be happy with your inheritance. Well, you know, this is what I received. This is what I got. What did you get? See, there's that comparison that takes place. Wisdom won't do that. Wisdom isn't discontent. Oh, gosh, I wish I received more. It would have been nice to have more. No, wisdom doesn't look at it like that. This is the rebuke that Jesus gave to those who don't understand this idea of trusting God, walking in this truth. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's a sound and solid rebuke, isn't it? Our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. What we have, we've received as a gift of God's grace. Let's be thankful and rejoice in that. This idea of saying, "Well, I should have gotten more," or this, "Why should I be one who's receiving less than you?" No, those aren't the hearts of wisdom. We're thankful for what God has given. We're thankful for the provision He gives to others. They must, if they got more, they needed more. Or maybe God just wants to be a blessing, to give somebody something they didn't deserve. Hasn't He done that for you? Wisdom is displayed through willing submission to the sovereign care of our Lord, submitting to the Lord our righteousness, trusting in the Lord our righteousness. You see, this whole idea of wisdom is good with an inheritance, this concept of thankfulness, being grateful to what God has done. It's how many lives are wrecked by a passion for more? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," the love of money, "is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Isn't that a horrible comment? Isn't that just heartbreaking to think that people would walk away from the faith because they want to have the possessions of this world more than to be possessed by Christ? But it happens. We see it, and it doesn't mean they necessarily depart in person, but they're gone in heart. They're gone in soul. It's heartbreaking. No, wisdom, see, is good with an inheritance. And as Solomon describes it, it's an advantage to those who see the sun. He speaks of those who are blessed with their provisions while they live on God's earth. When you receive what has been given to you, it's good for you while you're on the earth. As long as you see the sun, it's a good thing. God's presence and God's provision is our greatest inheritance. And knowing that He's supervising all that's going on under the sun, isn't that a comfort to us? Isn't it good to know that no matter what's happening, God's in control? I know, you say, well, that's a double-edged sword. It hurts sometimes. Life can be challenging, trying, difficult. Absolutely. Aren't you glad God's in control? Aren't you glad there aren't things that escape His control? And that something that could happen to you could be outside of God's sovereign care and you'd be left to your own devices? How horrible would that be? God is good to care for us. His power and provision are faithful for us. We should be good with an inheritance. Every day we take breath on His earth, living in the light of His Son, the sunshine, as well as His Son, Jesus. We're warned by the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, where you said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Folks, there it is right there. That's the wisdom we need. God has promised us that He is sufficient. He's going to take care of us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's there for you. He's there to be your power. He's there to be your provider. He's everything you need. And wisdom says, God, I trust you with that. That doesn't mean we call evil good and good evil. It's just we're trusting God with what happens. You can be objective. You have the ability to be objective. But you don't, in wisdom, have the right to be resentful and filled with bitterness. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. This is good. Thank you for what you provided, God. I'm thankful for that. Wisdom is protection for those who have it, in verses 12 and 13. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Is money evil? No. It's the love of money that's evil. Money's not evil. It's a tool. It's just a means to do things. But it's necessary. Would you say money is important? Kind of hard to get stuff done without it. You can count on your government. Your check's coming. Sorry, shouldn't have gone there. It's by the sweat of our brow that we earn our pay. That's the way it should be. We should be working. We should be diligent. We should be providing, trusting God for these things. That's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Money functions as the means for us to secure provision and protection. Not in totality, but that's just the reality of that is we have that ability to, you're going to go to the store, you're going to buy food, right? And you're going to heat your house and you're going to pay your taxes and provide law enforcement and protection. Money is necessary for those kinds of things. But wisdom is also a viable means to secure provision and protection. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. If somebody squanders their money, that's kind of a bad deal. It's not a good thing to do. How many people squander wisdom and we don't even give it a second thought? Throw it away like it's meaningless. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. It's got to start somewhere. Where's it going to start? Fearing God. I'm going to stand before God with this sense of reverential, trembling, awe, and fear before Him. I'm going to trust you because God, what you say and what you're about, that's a critical, and I need to reverence that. I need to respect that. It needs to cause me to quake in my very own shoes. God, you are righteous and you are holy, and you expect me to trust you and honor you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those are strong words, wouldn't you say? Oh, that soften that a little bit. How do you soften that? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, there are poor investments and wise investments for money in life. And there are poor investments and wise investments for knowledge and wisdom as well. And the best investment of knowledge is to guide one's learning and maturing by the fear of the Lord. That means we come before Him, we recognize His power, His authority, His right to rule, His right to reign, and what He has given to us, and what He's entrusted to us, and we say, God, we honor You, we respect You, and we're going to trust You. We're going to fear You. We're going to take Your words to heart. We're not going to treat these things lightly and loosely. We're going to invest our whole life in this because this is what our lives are about. You see, God's ways are sought through the learning and applying of Scripture. Agreed? If you're going to learn God's ways, you got to understand what Scripture teaches, and you've got to apply what Scripture teaches. Isn't this a glorious gift? Isn't this incredible gift that we have been given? I've been saved for years. I've been reading this Bible for years. I've been studying it for years. I'm still absolutely just stymied at times. How much I need to learn. How much I don't know. You say, well, it's apparent to us. It's not always apparent to me. You know, I'm like, I all these years reading the Scripture, trying to understand these things, and I'm still absolutely encouraged. I spent time this morning in the Word going, reading through Numbers, and just stuff just stuck in my head. I've read this hundreds of times. And it's like, wow, this is incredible. I thank God for that. Wisdom. The untapped resources of Scripture. You know, it's sad, isn't it, that we know followers of Jesus who trust the Lord as righteousness and they spend little to no time in the Word. It's sad. It's like you have a bank account that you can draw on and you can draw from this repeatedly and completely, and you have all kinds of riches of wisdom and insight, and we don't go there. Because we don't value it. We don't see the importance of it. That's sad. But you see, it's not just I don't want to know this word just so I can have superior information and insight to other people. That's not the point. That shouldn't be your desire. I just want to be superior. I want to know more than other people. That should not ever be our motivation. God, humble us before You so we know more about You, so that our hearts and lives will be blessed, so that we can enrich the lives of other people. You see, it's learning to humbly depend on the truth of God and His power that's what wisdom is about. Fools feel superior because of what they know, not humble because of who they know and depend on. Let us be so, Lord, grant us caution. God, protect our arrogant hearts. Amen. They're so easy to get puffed up with what we know and not humbled by who we know. Lord, You have been so merciful to us. How many times do you think about the times that Jesus walked with His disciples? And those statements of Jesus talking to him. You know, I envision the Lord putting His arm around Peter and John and saying, how long will I be with you? You know, how long will I be with you? These guys, there was so much they didn't get. And Jesus is so forbearing. Aren't you thankful that the God of all knowledge and wisdom is patient with you? That He puts His arms around you and say, how long will I be with you? You know, how many times have I sensed that in my own heart? Things that I don't get, I don't grasp. And it's like, What am I going to learn? And the Lord is like, Mark, how long will I be with you? You know what he's promised me? He'll be with me forever. Praise be to God. He's there for me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He will carry me through. How can I get arrogant? Well, I can. That's sick. But it's true. And I've got to fight it. Don't you? If God blesses you with the protection of money, you know what? I'd say be thankful and graciously share. And if God blesses you with wisdom, be thankful and graciously share. The protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Thanks be to God for that. We go to verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Dear people of God, if God bends people in circumstances, it is foolish to think that we can straighten him or his ways out by our own self-serving standards. I'm not saying that there aren't things that are hard to understand. I'm not saying that there are things that happen in our lives that aren't incredibly painful, incredibly challenging, very hurtful. But if God is in control, that means what he's doing and the ways that happen and the way things get bent and the way they manifest themselves as crooked are purposeful. Crooked is to be bent or shaped in a way that is not typical or normal. Straight and easy is not always the path God chooses for his people. Can you agree? Straight and easy doesn't always happen. It's nice when it does. And we're not going to argue that it's nice when it's straight and pleasant. That's fun. That's good. But it's not always that way. Many times it's not. You see, God bends our lives. He bends our relationships. He bends our circumstances in ways that we deem abnormal. But what is abnormal to us is purposeful. For God. That's what he's doing. We trust him. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he's made crooked? You know what? God's sovereign over our crooked world. Doesn't Solomon make this point repeatedly in Ecclesiastes? This world is crooked. It's bent, and people can't fix it. It's meaningless. It's empty. Man can't repair this mess. And yet we try. And we lay one more brick on the Tower of Babel, and we just keep building, don't we? It's amazing, isn't it? Man will be like God. No, he won't. No, he won't. Rest assured, God will humble every arrogant man and woman on the face of this earth. We've got to trust him and his care. We can't fix this life. We must learn to honor God in all the bent and straight ways that he has designed for his purpose and for his glory. The word consider the work of God. That means that we need to prayerfully diligent, open our eyes. God, open our eyes to see what you're doing on your earth. Help us to see this. Help us to trust this. And when you're seeing stuff happen, like happening on our world right now, it's like, whoa, what is going on? What's happening? God, are you losing control? God's not losing control. God is not lost one moment of control. If God, by his wisdom, decides to turn people over to their selfish, sinful ways, is that not his prerogative? It's a, you think you can do it on your own? Have at it. You say, well, what about us? We're the people of God, and he's going to care for us. We're safe with the Lord. You said, but we could die. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. To challenge God's ultimate wisdom is foolishness. You know what? God doesn't ask you or I to understand or approve. What he asks us to do is trust and obey. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. If you want to know when I'm dead and you want to memorialize me, these are my favorite verses. I love these verses. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's ever give to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How deep is that in God? He says, how unsearchable are his judgments? How? That means you can't figure it out. What God judges, what God does, you can't figure it out. How inscrutable his ways. You can't track God. He's untrackable. He's beyond your ability to perceive. He's beyond all of our abilities to comprehend and understand. So how arrogant would it be to say, well, I've got to understand it in order to submit to it. Really? God will build our faith. He will give us enough understanding, enough knowledge, enough to surrender our hearts. I'm not saying it's always easy. Sometimes these are some of the most painful battles in life, aren't they? When you come before God and you have to cry out to him with truths like this. God, you are wise. You are rich in your wisdom. Everything you have, but it's beyond me. It's beyond me. So what a comfort to know that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God is in control. You see, rather than resistance, wisdom will tell us to come before him with reverence. May God inspire that in our hearts. Wisdom also knows that the Lord will bring good days and bad days. Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. I think we could say, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day when God brings you an inheritance, be good with that. Be thankful with that. Rejoice in that. When things are going well in life, honor the goodness of God by enjoying the pleasures he provides. Isn't it a shame that he provides us things and we're so busy trying to amass other things we don't take the time to enjoy it? That is not good. God wants us to enjoy what he's entrusted to us. I mean, take some time and enjoy what he's given you. If you have a family, you have a wife, a husband, you have things that God has given you, rejoice in these gifts. This is a wonderful thing. Rejoice in the things that he entrusts you to care for and to have on his earth. What's the point of having it if we don't enjoy it to the glory of his name? Or, I mean, we just going to just amass this stuff and say, well, isn't that what retirement is about? You'll be dead. All the stress and strain in your life will kill you. You got to take some time. Take a deep breath. God, thank you for what you've given. Help me to appreciate this. This is a hard lesson for me. It's probably hard for you too. I think, you know, we just get so wrapped up in stuff. That dog-eat-dog world. Have you ever been there? Oh, you say, I'm going there tomorrow. Some of you are there right now. In your mind, you're processing what it is to eat that dog that's coming and not be eaten by the one that's coming after you. This rat race of life, you know, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. When God's given you stuff, enjoy it. Receive it as a gracious gift. But never look at your provisions and say, look at what my hands have made. No, that's not the joyful. No, we receive this as a gift. It's God's graciousness to us. It's his kindness to us. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Enjoy what God provides. Don't be driven by the hunger for more. Rejoice in the simple things. Rejoice in the little things. Rejoice in all the good things that God has given you. There's bunches of them. There are. Just stop and think about it. Maybe that'd be a good exercise for Sunday afternoon. You all sit around your lunch tables, wherever that is, and just say, what are some of the good things that God has provided? What are the things that God has prospered us with that we could be joyful about? Honor the Lord. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other. And you know, some days are clear, calm, beautiful, and awe-inspiring, aren't they? Don't you love Sundays like this? It's better than a few weeks ago when it was negative 15. You know, I like these better than those, especially when I have to work on my truck. But some days, the sun doesn't shine. Cold rain falls, the wind intensifies it all. We've come to the realization that dirt, disease, and death appear, and they're going to appear any time. And when times of trial appear, you and I need to recognize there's no need for panic or despair. I'm not saying we live in denial. Pain is real. Discomfort is reality. But there's no need for panic or despair. God's sovereign hand is directing every detail by his eternal plan for the glory of his name and the good of his people. May God give us the heart that Job had, that was given to him. You know, I've gone back to this repeatedly, even in this study of Ecclesiastes. Here we go again. Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job says to his wife, loving, supportive wife that she was. Shall we receive, this is what he says to her when she says, curse God and die. He says, shall we receive good from God? Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil? What is Job acknowledging here, folks? Good and evil come from God. When he bends something, it's his design. We have to trust him. You say, well, that was Job's statement. Yeah, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And listen to what the comment is tacked on to the end of that verse. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So what he said was true. There's nothing wrong with what Job said. It was accurate. It was true. May God give us that heart. Isaiah 45 and verse 7, God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. You, Lord, are the Lord our righteousness. You are the one who rules and reigns. Your purpose is over all. Lamentations 3, 37 through 39. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain about the punishment of his sins? That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? You can't have anything you say come into existence unless it's by God's design. Unless the Lord's commanded it. It's from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6 says this, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? When the people lived in those cities and the trumpet call, there was a trumpet signal that came out and basically was warning the inhabitants of the city, we're going to be under attack. And he says, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Folks, all of what's happening around us is by God's design. His judgment has come. We are here. We're experiencing it. It's exciting to think what God has in store because He's in control, not man. He is in control. I'm not saying we give way, say, oh, well, just let it be. I mean, let's stand for truth and righteousness. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's call sin, sin. Let's call good, good. Let's be the people of God. Let's honor Him on His earth. Let's let the people of this world know we serve the Lord and He is our righteousness. Our gracious God promises to meet us in all our circumstances, both good and bad. In the midst of the description of trial and judgment, these verses in Zephaniah, the verse in Zephaniah, Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. What a glorious promise. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And I ask you this, who deserves that? Not us. So where's it coming from? The heart of a loving God who cares about us as His people. See, the Lord is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Why? You're His people. He's called you to Himself. He cares about you. He's working His purpose for you. He cares. You're not going to be forsaken. You will not be abandoned. He is your salvation. He will be there for you. He's going to exult over us with loud singing. Oh, sing, Lord, sing. We need you. We need to hear that song. Let's anticipate that song. Then he goes on and makes this statement, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. What does that mean? Predictability is nothing we can fashion. Ecclesiastes, Solomon has said, what has been will be. One of the things you can guarantee, history will repeat itself. But you don't know when, you don't know where, and you don't know how. You can't predict it. You know it's going to happen, but you can't predict it. There, even though all these things are going on, in the day of adversity, you can be joyful. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God's made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You know, we often say hindsight's 20/20. But you don't have that ability to make future predictions, do you? It's not possible. Why? Why is that? Because God makes it that way. Period. God makes it that way. Life does not function according to our formulas and equations. Try to figure him out. Go ahead. Try to map him. Try to chart him. Try to do that. And I think it's great to try to do as much as we can. But what you will find, our formulas, our evaluations, our equations fall far short of describing who our God is. And our God does not live in predictable ways. You can't figure him out. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He's beyond description. All you can do is bow in reverence. And thanks be to God with humility for anything he communicates to you that is wise. May his name be praised. When we think we've got it figured out, God surprises us with twists and turns that we never could have seen coming. We can get pretty smug sometimes. We can think we know him pretty well. But then what happens? God says, let me show you something. And it's just like our God. He's awesome. He's powerful. And he's beyond figuring out. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Ooh, that's what the Lord declares. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's above us. He's so far beyond us. Isn't it incredible that we serve a God that has called us to submit to him like that? He is our God, great in the heavens. You know, I am so glad that he saved me. I'm so glad that he's changed me. I'm glad that he's given me wisdom that I didn't have before. Aren't you? I'm thankful. But in the realm of earthly wisdom, we as the people of God, okay, maybe we're a little wiser than these unregenerate folk on this earth. But God is so vast from beyond that. We're far closer to the people of this earth than we are to God. Let us never forget that. We've been shown incredible mercy and kindness. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're blessed and fortunate to be on his earth, breathing his air, drinking his water, eating his food. He's a good God. And he loves us. And that's remarkable. He loves us. So some questions to consider in closing. How is God-given wisdom helping you to be content with what he chooses to provide for you? And how do you need God to help you develop contentment and avoid comparative condemnation? God, help us to be content with what he provides. Man, help us to avoid this. It's so easy to measure ourselves by ourselves. It's not wise. It's just not wise. How do you need God to help you develop contentment and avoid that comparative condemnation? And why is it important for you to have reverence for God and his crooked ways, rather than resistance? If I hadn't just gone through this passage, you'd have thought, what are you trying to say? Wouldn't you? It's kind of like if we had prayers in church today like the psalmists pray, everybody'd be shocked to their core. Because the psalmists pray very openly and honestly, and they express their confusion, and God turns their hearts. God is in control. Do you joyfully honor God in the days of prosperity? You know, I just encourage you, if you got stuff, enjoy what he's given. But also, in the day of adversity, remember, he's created one as well as the other. So rejoice in him for what affliction you bear. Because there's something he's teaching you that you would not gain if this hadn't happened. And many of you know what I'm talking about because it's been in the pressure cooker of that kind of affliction that God has just opened up the reality of things about him and his ways that you never saw before. It hurts. We'd never want to go there again, but we are thankful for what he's taken us through and the provision that he's given. Our God's good. His wisdom is rich. We should avail ourselves to this. Lord, open our hearts. Keep us humble. Keep us teachable. Keep us growing, Lord. Our world needs this wisdom, folks. We need to speak this wisdom into the darkness. We need to proclaim these truths to the people we come in contact with. There is hope. There is righteousness. There is power in our God. Trust him. Abide in him. As the worship group comes, I will pray. God, we come to you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us life in Jesus. Thank you, God, that you've been merciful to sinners like us. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And help us, God, to appreciate that light and to walk in that light and to appropriate these truths with hearts of humility and brokenness and surrender to you. Keep us pressing forward. God, may we receive the good things with joy. May we acknowledge the adversity, God, with purposeful anticipation. And God, may you be honored in it all. I pray for your church, Lord. I pray that your people would be strengthened and helped by the promises of your word. You are a faithful God. You are true to your word. And I pray, God, that you would fill the hearts of your people with faith and confidence to trust you and what you've promised to do. Amen.